When I started developing this teaching this morning, it just continued to grow and continued to grow, and I have a feeling that I'm not going to be able to do this whole teaching just this morning. There's so much that can be said about discipleship. But if you will read with me Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Well, that's a pretty rugged teaching that Jesus was bringing. And the word discipleship seems to be a misunderstood word in the general Christian realm. We seem to think that to be a disciple is to believe in Jesus, occasionally read his word, perhaps spend a few minutes in prayer once in a while, and that's usually at dinner time, and attend church services when it is convenient. We realize that we need to bring people into the kingdom by having them receive the Lord as Savior and then disciple them, but we cannot disciple others if we ourselves are not true biblical disciples. Jesus was discipling us when he brought this teaching. And we need to count the cost of discipleship and take a hard look at our lives to see where we are on target and where we need to grow as disciples in Christ. The Word of God tells us that we are to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. I believe there are some that consider themselves a part of the body of Christ when they're not really in the faith, because they think by coming to church, read the Word once in a while, maybe throwing a few bucks in the offering plate or in the box in the back or whatever suffices. And it does not. What suffices is to receive Christ as Lord. Not just as Savior, but as Lord. He is to be Lord of my life. You know what Lord means? It means that he's the governor. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one that tells me what to do. He is the one who empowers me to be who I am supposed to be. He's Lord. He's not just Savior, he's Lord. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when Samuel was standing and looking at ones that he was listening to God's voice as to who would be the next king, and all of these sons were paraded in front of Samuel. Samuel said, "No, not that one. Nope, not that one. Yeah, he may be big and tall in stature, but no, not that one." And finally, this little shepherd boy comes across, and God spoke to Samuel's heart and said, "That's the one. That's the one I have called to be king. That is the one that you will take that horn of oil out and anoint. That is the one that you will lay hands on. He is the one that will lead my people." Why? Because God says in his word, Samuel said it, God does not look at the outward appearance. He does not look, the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. You can, and I can, fool a whole bunch of people. But you can't fool Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at your heart. Now this morning, I spent some time here and in prayer and just going over the message this morning. Then I went home and about 9 o'clock. And as usual, I go home and I go and I put on my suit and get ready for church. And as I went to the closet, I went, reached and grabbed my suit, and God spoke to my heart and said, don't put that on. And nothing against you, Tom. You're the only one here with a suit on this morning. Don't matter to you. And I was like, why, Lord? And he says, just put on a polo shirt. Don't put the suit on. Just to make the point this morning that God doesn't look and he doesn't care whether I wear a suit or not to play the part of pastor or to play the part of deacon or to play the part as elder or whatever. Now, I like wearing a suit, by the way. I've been delivered from having to wear one. What happened was God changed my heart. Now I like wearing them. I really do. I wear it because I like to dress up for the Lord. You know, I like to look sharp. But I think this looks sharp too. Now, you can disagree if you want, but you can't. Most of you better not, because most of you are sitting here with a polo shirt on or just a collared shirt and no tie. Why is that important for us to recognize that? Because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. We don't have to put any airs on for God because he sees right through them. He could care less whether you come in blue jeans and t-shirt or a $400 suit. He could care less. What he cares is that you have a heart for him. That you want what God wants and you hate what God hates. This is discipleship. We've been talking for the last weeks on evangelism. But today I want to concentrate on discipleship, because we can evangelize, but we will never grow people in the Lord if we first are not disciples. And in order to recognize the cost of discipleship, Jesus said in this teaching that he was bringing that you have to recognize the cost. You have to count the cost. There is a cost to being a disciple for Christ. There is no cost to get saved. There's no cost whatsoever. It's just open your heart. Jesus paid the price. Hallelujah. He paid everything on the cross that you and I could be saved. Salvation is free. Say that. Salvation is free. You can't pay for it. You can't barter for it. You can't negotiate with God. You either receive Jesus Christ or you don't. You're saved or you're not. But from that moment on begins the process of maturity. The Bible calls a person who has received Christ as Lord as a baby. You're a baby. You're an infant. You're a little wimp. You're being coddled by God. You're being loved. You ever see a mother that just had a newborn baby? You know, they got to, oh, yeah, yeah, except for 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh, yeah, my little baby, and he is just so cute. And the baby just starts to go, what? And they stick something in their mouth, and there's just this hint of a possible smell, and the diaper gets changed, and 14 different changes of clothing in a day, and yeah, it's amazing. You know, you ever see the clothesline? Somebody has a newborn baby. I mean, there's just all kinds of clothes. As they get older, they say, you can wear it again today. Well, I've only worn it for 3 weeks already. Yeah, you can wear it again today. If you put it in, I have to wash it. But the newborn baby gets everything it needs instantly. But then begins the process of maturity. If the baby doesn't grow up, then mama going to have some strong arms and strong back. John Matthew comes up to me, man, daddy, pick me up. I said, I ain't throwing my back out for you. Too big. He's too heavy, too. I'll kneel down, you know, and hug him. But there comes a place where you have to train your children to begin to do things for themselves. And there's resistance to that. Amen? You ever had grow-up kids? There's resistance to growing up. I'm putting John Matthew, 7 years old, I'm putting on his shoes and socks this morning. And I'm kneeling before him, you know, like Jesus was washing feet, but I'm putting shoes and socks on. And I looked up at John Matthew, I said, John Matthew, you're 7 years old. Why am I putting your shoes and socks on? I mean, Lauren was like five and she was doing it by herself. Why am I doing this? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, I haven't taken the time to train him. Then number two, he's very resistant to doing it. And he told me, he says, I'll do it myself when mom lets me wear water shoes all the time. Because they just slip on. You don't have to learn how to tie. And I told him, I said, it won't happen, man, because your feet stink when you wear those things. There is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost to growing up in the Lord. But to first recognize the cost of discipleship, we must first examine the cost that Jesus paid. We need to examine the cost that Jesus paid so that we can begin the road of discipleship, which is the road of salvation. See, I'm saved, but I'm also being saved. The scripture says I am being saved. I'm in the process of being saved. The word saved means deliverance. I'm saved. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad of that. I'm saved. I am written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The name James Matthew Worrell is in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's written in the blood of Jesus. So I am saved, but I am also being saved. I am in the process of being delivered from lifelong bondages and lifelong tendencies, and it is going to take my whole life for God to deliver me. I am being saved. It's a process of maturity. But in order to really grasp a hold of that process, I have to first look at what Jesus did for me. And then take that and see how I can allow Him to work in me. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, which is, if you're not familiar with Isaiah 53, you need to get familiar with it because it is one of the most powerful chapters of prophecy on what Jesus did for us. Recognizing the cost of discipleship, we must first examine the cost that Jesus paid. Isaiah 53, verse 2. Says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What this is saying here simply is that God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came to us in the form of an ordinary man. Just an ordinary man. We see all kinds of pictures and of renditions of what artists think that Jesus looked like. And most of them are this big, macho, strong, good-looking man. But the Bible says here that he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was an ordinary man. Just an ordinary person. Even Paul said, you know, that he said that he is weak and beggarly. He didn't even have a good speech. Some people thought, well, he just sounded like he was a little wimp. He spoke wimpy. But the power of God flowed from that guy. Jesus came to us as an ordinary man. Not extraordinary, but ordinary. Just like you. Just like me. Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7 said, who being in the form of God, speaking of Jesus, who in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. This is God in the flesh that had all authority, all creativity, had the stars and the moons and the suns of the galaxies as his footstool. Came down here in the form of a baby. We're talking about the price of discipleship, the price that God paid for you and for me that could be counted as part of the brethren. He had to come to us in the form of a man, as a form of an ordinary human being. And Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, and he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. This is part of the price that Jesus paid. We're talking about evangelism over the past several weeks and the fact that we're going to be persecuted, that people are going to reject us. Well, look at the rejection that Jesus faced. Look at the rejection that Jesus went through. You know, yesterday I walked up to, there was, it was a real blessing that out of the I don't know how many tracts and brochures and stuff that I handed out and people I talked to, there was only two people that refused them. I handed it to them, and this one person just handed it back to me, and she looked at it, he opened it up, he closed it up and said, I don't need this. And you know, I stood there as he handed it back to me, and the first thought that went through my head was, he probably doesn't like me either. And it was true, he probably didn't. He just wanted me out of his space. But I began to feel this grieving in my heart because this man did not want anything to do with God. And that grieving in my heart was not my grieving, it was the grieving of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit at that moment was rejected by that man. It wasn't me that was being rejected, it was the Spirit of God that was being rejected by that man. You see, Isaiah prophesied that he would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. See, the rejection didn't stop on the resurrection. Jesus has been rejected every single day by millions of people ever since. We're talking about the price we pay to be a disciple, to look at how Jesus continues to pay the price. He continues to pay to this day, this very day. Jesus is rejected. There are, I guarantee you, that there are people that drive by this church and other churches and they see cars all parked around and they go, what a bunch of idiots. Oh, they're in there playing church. Oh, they think that this God is really something. Well, he is. He is. But you know, they ridicule and they mock, but you know what happens? Jesus is rejected. And he feels that rejection. Why? Because he has that love for them. Do you have the same love for people who are lost? That you would be willing to face the rejection that Jesus faces on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. There's never a moment goes by in this world that Jesus is not being persecuted and being rejected, personally being rejected. And yet he continues with his love. And he continues to anoint his people. And he continues to ask us, please go out and tell them about me. Go out and tell them about me. Yes, you're going to face persecution, but go out and tell them about me. Yes, they're going to reject you, but go out and tell them about me. How are they going to hear without a preacher? I have anointed you. Use your mouth. Use your hands. Love them. They will reject you. He still suffers this rejection. No earthly relationship was more important to Jesus, though, than his relationship with the Father. And it was because of Jesus' relationship with God the Father that he is able to tolerate the rejection that he receives from all those that he loves so much. That's what Jesus was saying here when he was teaching back in Luke that we had just read earlier. You know, I hate your brother and your sister, your mother, your father, your wife, your kids. Da-da-da-da-da-da. What he is saying in these things is he is saying that if you love them more than me. He's not using the word hate, the meaning hate in a negative way. He's using it in, do you love them more than me or do you love them less than me? I can't hate Kathy. There are times I'm not happy with her. But you know, there's times she's not happy with me. But God has not called me to hate her. He's called me to love her. He's called me to honor her. He's called me to be her man. But I have to love Jesus more. If I don't love Jesus more than I love Kathy, then Kathy becomes an idol. And Jesus becomes less than. That's what Jesus was saying. You see, Jesus suffered total violence on the cross. But he did this three ways. He did it willingly, he did it submissively, and he did it completely. Say that with me. He did it willingly, he did it submissively, he did it completely. And that is discipleship. See, he did it willingly. Jesus said before he even got to the cross, he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Are you willing to be served or to serve? Are you willing to give your life as a type of ransom for many? Because the life of Jesus is supposed to be lived within us. That's what discipleship is. That I can grow in the life of Jesus. And that I dedicate my life to Him. And by dedicating my life to Him, I lay my life down. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. My life is not just Pastor Matthew. Or Carpenter Matthew, as it was for many years. Or husband. Or father. My life is to be hid in Christ Jesus. I lose my life. He who loses his life will gain it. He who gains his life will lose it. You hold on to your life as a man, as a woman, and you find your identity in something other than Jesus Christ. Then that's not discipleship. Discipleship is to lose yourself in Him. Oh man, what a thing to get lost in though. Think about it. To lose myself in Jesus. That's radical in the church today. Jesus suffered total, utter violence of the cross, and He did this willingly. He also did it submissively. Turn with me to John chapter 19. I want you to see this. In John chapter 19, we looked at this last week, but I want to look at it in a different light today. John 19, verse 10 and 11. Actually, let's start at verse 7. The Jews answered Him, "We have a law, and according to our law, He ought to die, because He made Himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to Him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." You would have no power over me, but such as is given to you from above. You see, Jesus is God in the flesh, right here. And He is standing there and can evoke all authority at that moment. Why? Because He's God. But because He had a mandate, and because He had a purpose, and because He came to us in the form of an ordinary man to be the sacrificial Lamb of God, the only way that could happen is if He would submit. We don't like that word, submit. But He submitted fully and wholly to the plan of the Father through that man Pilate. He said, "You have authority over me. I submit to that authority." You know why? Because that authority was given to you by my Father. And I am not going to wrestle with my Father. I'm going to do what He's called me to do. And I'm going to be what He's called me to be. And I will go where He sends me. And He is sending me to the cross. So Jesus did it willingly. Jesus did it submissively. And Jesus did it completely. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus did it completely? He left nothing unturned. When He hung on that cross, even while He's hanging on the cross, He's praying for the ones that persecuted Him, the ones that rejected Him, the ones that nailed Him, the ones that beat Him, the ones that whipped Him. He hung there and said, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They don't understand what they're doing. And when they persecute you, they don't understand what they're doing." So do you get mad at them? Or do you feel downtrodden? Or do you pray for them? God, in the name of Jesus, send your Holy Spirit to that person. Open their eyes. Soften their hearts. Father, I want them in the kingdom. I know they've spit at me. I know they want to strike me. I know that they ridicule me and they mock me. But God, I pray that there will come a time I can stand before the gates of heaven with my arm around them, praying and blessing you together with them. Hallelujah. I don't hold it against them. Jesus didn't hold it against them. He said, forgive them. They know not what they do. Then there's the one that was crucified on the left and on the right. And one of them mocked him and persecuted him even while hanging on a cross. But there's one that said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, in all of the pain and all the discomfort and all that was happening inside of his body, I don't know if you've ever read the medical account of what happens in the body of a person that is crucified. It's horrible. It's unimaginable. And it's going on in Jesus' physical, ordinary body. He's feeling it at that time. And yet he sets that aside and he looks at that man and he says, I love you. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. This suffering is only but for a moment. You're going to taste the glory of God. Hallelujah. Because when I die and I fall from this, you're coming with me, man. You're coming with me. I can't imagine what was going on in that thief's mind. He's hanging there. I'm sure he was like, well, his hands were up. They went from pain to joy. Didn't stop the pain. But Jesus, even hanging on the cross, did not just be submissive to the cross, but he was submissive and he completed the work. He still had work to do even in that pain and in that horrible, horrible scene. He still had work to do. He prayed for people. And he led somebody to himself, and that person received him as Lord. Lord, remember me. Hallelujah. We're talking discipleship here. Jesus is the perfect picture of discipleship, what biblical discipleship is. And he did it completely, willingly, submissively, and completely. See, when he finally did lead that man to the Lord, and then you read the account. Because what happened then was it got real dark. It got so dark that there was no more sun. There was no more light. And at that moment, that's when the Father took your iniquity and took your transgressions and took your sickness and took your pain, and took your rejections, and took your chastisement, and laid it all on him. Every bit of it was laid on him. Why did it get so dark? It wasn't because the clouds maxed out the sun. It's because all the sickness and all the disease and all of the transgressions and all the sin of the world ended up right there on that hill called Calvary. It was all brought together. And it was all brought right in. And it all became so real that you could see it. It was so black and so dark. And God the Father took it and just placed it on Jesus. He bore. Isaiah 53 says he bore our iniquities. He bore our chastisement. He bore our sicknesses and disease. He bore our transgressions. He bore it all. It was laid on him and he took it. He took it. He took the punishment for your joy, for your salvation. And when it was laid all upon him, he said, Father, it's finished. It's complete. It's done. They are now up to you, Lord, to plant and to water and bring the increase. But I've done my job. It's now complete. complete. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And the Spirit of God ripped that temple, that curtain in the temple from top to bottom, giving you and giving me free, complete access into the presence of God. You don't need me. You don't need some other priest. All you need is a bended knee to the will of God. It was complete. Father, it's finished. That's what the word finished means. He wasn't saying, I've done enough. He didn't say, I'm not going any further. I'm done. He says, completed. What you have destined for me from before the beginning of time, before you, we even created Adam and Eve, it is now done. It's finished. Hallelujah. And he bowed his head. And the Spirit of God left that body. But Jesus went into the depths of hell. And I could see him coming up in there and knocking at the door and going up to Satan saying, Satan, it's complete. It's done. Give me the keys of hell and death. I bought them. I paid for them. And I'm taking them now. And I'm going to use them to unlock people's hearts. And I'm going to use them to these keys to bring life where there's death. I'm going to use these keys for every single thing you used for your kingdom is now going to be used for my kingdom because now the work is completed. Hallelujah. And he took those keys. And he's... That's my introduction to the message. And I'm going to stop there. Believe it or not, wow, it's 5 minutes to 12. Miracles never cease, will they? If you want to truly walk the walk of discipleship, then you have to count the cost. There are many people, Christians, that walk Christianity for many years, but they don't walk the walk of Christ. They walk a walk of Christianity that is palatable to this world and makes them feel good so that they feel spiritual and maybe they might be accepted to God. God, I paid my dues. And that's not discipleship. Discipleship is when you allow this change this. And until this changes this, you're not a true disciple. And it's a process. And I thank God for His Word. You know, I really do. I love His Word. I have a love affair with God's Word. But one of my thousands of favorite verses, you find in Philippians chapter 1, where God says, be confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you we'll complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Be confident. If you purpose to not play games, but get serious with God, and you open your heart for Him to do the work that needs to be done, you know what happens? You begin to change. You find the things that you really like to do, worldly things you really like to do. It's not a question of just do's and don'ts. But the change that happens in the heart is those things that I really found exciting and found fun and found real tempting, they begin to fall off. They're not as exciting anymore. They're not as important anymore. God becomes more important. Be confident of this very thing. He has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God tells me in that passage, He says, Matthew, I began a work in you. And there's so much to be done. You're going to live your whole life with me changing you. Because there's that much to change. It's not an overnight thing. That's discipleship. God loves you exactly the way you are. And He loves you so much, He doesn't want to leave you that way. Let's pray.